this morning we are diving into a different topic. It is a topic that many of us are familiar with, and it's actually part of that we're doing in our PM service as well. But before we get into things, why don't we pray together? Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for the gift of this moment that we can gather together as a community of believers. And Lord, I pray, would you fill this room with your presence? Lord, would you fill every home and room that are joining us online with your presence? Would you pour out your revelation and your understanding? God, may we hear your voice clearly today and let your word go forth and not return void. And we love you and we glorify you. And everybody said, amen. Well, growing up, I loved the movie The Wizard of Oz. If you haven't heard of it, you can Google it. Now, I must admit, I was a little scared of the Tin Man, and my parents fast forward every scene with the Wicked Witch of the West. But I loved Dorothy, the main character. I wanted red shoes just like Dorothy. I even tried to plait my hair just like Dorothy. And then one day, nearly all my dreams came true. My school announced that their annual theatre production was going to be The Wizard of Oz. And so they announced that the auditions were happening the following week. So you bet I was up morning and night rehearsing my lines. It was just a dream come true that I may receive the part as Dorothy. And so the audition came around and I was a little bit nervous, but still full of confidence. And I walked into that room and I gave it everything I had. And I walked out of the audition so convinced that I got the part. A few weeks later, my drama teacher came outside of the drama room and she stuck up on the wall pieces of paper. This is before the days of email, pieces of paper with the cast and characters on them. And I was so excited. And I remember running over and kind of pushing everyone away. And there it was, Dorothy. And next to her name, Kim O'Brien. Not my name, but Kim's name. My heart sank in that moment, but I thought, well, maybe I could be the Tin Man or the Scarecrow. And I looked and no, my name wasn't there either. And then maybe the Lion. They came in a little trio, but no, my name wasn't there. And so I just sort of scrolled down and down and down and down. And there it was, tree number 5. Not tree number 1. Not tree number 2, but tree number 5. Tree number 5 didn't have any lines to say. Tree number 5, their main responsibility was to stand up the back, painted green and brown, and wave its branches on cue. And I had to stand there in every rehearsal while all my friends were able to sing and dance and act. And I can't tell you, as a young girl, how rejected I felt in that moment, just standing on the outside looking in over and over. And if I were to go around the room today, I think many of us would have similar stories to this. It might not look like a school performance, but maybe it was a group of friends that rejected or excluded you or made fun of you. Maybe when you were younger, you didn't get into that sport team that you wanted. Fast forward a few years and maybe it was a rejected university application or you didn't receive the job that you interviewed for. Maybe colleagues have talked behind your back or a friend chose someone else. Even more so, maybe you could never live up to your parents' expectations, never feeling good enough. Or maybe your own child suddenly cut you out of their life or a loved one walked out on you. You see, every single one of us has or inevitably will encounter rejection at some point in our lives. And so the title of my message today is Moving Past Rejection. You know, I've come to believe that rejection is the number one emotional wound in our culture today, and it is the deepest wound the heart can bear. Did you know that the same part of the brain that processes rejection is the same part of the brain that processes physical pain? Scientific studies have shown that rejection activates the same neural pathway as physical pain. So it is no exaggeration when we say that rejection hurts. But the question today is not how do we avoid rejection, but the question is how are we going to respond when it comes? For it is how we respond that will ultimately determine the course of our life. It is how we respond that will shape our story. If you have your Bibles, why don't you come with me to Genesis chapter 29? We're going to start off in the Old Testament today and then leading us into the New Testament. So Genesis 29, this chapter tells us of a story of a woman named Leah. Many of us know this story well. Leah was the first wife of Jacob, who eventually became Israel. And Leah married Jacob, but Jacob wasn't in love with Leah. Jacob was in love with Rachel, her younger sister. And even though he married Leah initially, he actually wanted to marry Rachel, but was tricked into marrying Leah at the hand of her father, Laban. And so, cutting a long story short, Jacob decided to work with Laban an additional 7 years in exchange to marry Rachel as well. And so this is where we're going to pick up in the story. Verse 30, so Jacob slept with Rachel too, and he loved her more than Leah. He then stayed and worked for Laban an additional 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to have children, but Rachel could not conceive. So Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has noticed my misery, and now my husband will love me." I can't imagine the rejection that Leah must have felt. The Bible describes her younger sister Rachel as being so much more beautiful than her, which gives us an indication of what her upbringing may have been like, always walking in someone else's shadow. And then not only did her husband have to be tricked into marrying her, but even after the marriage, Jacob still chose Rachel. Rejection can be defined as the dismissal or refusal of one's value, presence, or efforts. It is a lack of approval or acceptance, and at its very core makes one feel as though they don't belong. Leah so desperately wanted to belong. She so desperately wanted to be approved by Jacob, her husband. And so she decided to provide him children in hope that maybe he would notice her. As soon as Leah had her first child, Reuben, as we mentioned before, she said, "Surely my husband will love me now." She then gave birth to Simeon, in which she voiced that she was still not loved, and then went on to have Levi, saying, "Surely now my husband will be attached to me." But no matter how many children Leah produced for Jacob, it was Rachel that had his affection. It was Rachel that had his approval. And I can't help but notice that although this story took place thousands of years ago, it is a picture of our society today, where many of us are continually producing in hope that it will win us some form of approval. Overachieving in our workplace or our education, taking on extra tasks, working around the clock, striving for flawless results, even in our own personal life, competing with one another, whether that be in looks, possessions, qualifications, just to prove to people that we're successful too. What about overcompensating in relationships or continually saying yes at the expense of our health and our family? What about the need to conform to societal norms, adapting our behavior, taking on certain interests or political views, even though deep down we might not agree, but we would rather produce and act in a certain way in order to fit in and have society approve of us? Not to mention how heightened this all becomes when we step into the online world. Curating the perfect post or uploading the right content or thread just so people will like it. It doesn't take a genius to see that social media feeds to serve the beast of approval. The very applications are designed so that you can be liked by people, so that they can approve what you are doing. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. There is nothing wrong with posting on social media. I do it all the time. And there is nothing wrong with working hard and achieving or even saying yes. Even for Leah, there was nothing wrong with her having children. But if we are doing these things out of the desire to be approved or in hope that we may receive recognition or praise from people, then we are walking in very dangerous territory. In Genesis 30, we see Leah continuing to produce children. Do we know how many she has had by now? No, we've lost count. But she continues to produce children. And on the arrival of her son Asher, she says, "How happy I am. The women are going to call me happy." It was now not just about what Jacob thought of her. It was now about what the women thought of her as well. You see, the need for approval never ends. It's addictive. Did you know when you receive a like on social media, it produces a hit of dopamine in your brain, which is the chemical associated with pleasure? It's like taking a drug or drinking alcohol or smoking a cigarette. It becomes addictive. And I don't have to tell you that it feels good to be approved by other people. It feels good when people appraise us, when they say, great job, you're so smart, you're amazing. But if we're not careful, what feels good, in this case, the notion of being praised, can become a yoke that slowly and subtly enslaves us. In the book, The Courage to be Disliked, the author says, being praised essentially means that one is receiving judgment from another person as good. And the measure of what is good or bad about that act is that person's standard. If receiving praise is what one is after, one will have no choice but to adapt to that person's standard and put the brakes on one's own freedom. If we are living for the praise of people, if our actions and words are forever determined by the need to be recognized, approved, or accepted, then we will never truly live in freedom. And I don't know about you, but when I read this book, it says that it is Christ that died to set us free. And do not again be burdened by a yoke of slavery. If we want to fulfill the plans and purposes of God, then we cannot allow ourselves to be enslaved by the opinions and the praises of man. This is why Paul said to the church of Galatia, if I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For Paul, it was one or the other. He could not direct his ministry towards pleasing people and at the same time direct his ministry towards pleasing Christ. And so he chose Christ. And by doing so, by teaching a different gospel of the day, people rejected him, people undermined him, people dismissed him, but he still went ahead and did it anyway. Why? Because he knew who he was. Paul knew he was God's workmanship, that he was his masterpiece created for specific works that God had already prepared. He knew that he was a co-heir with Christ, which meant not only would he share in Christ's sufferings, but one day he would share in Christ's glory. That before the foundation of the world, God chose him and predestined him for adoption through his son, Jesus Christ. And that he knew he was a new creation and that the old had passed away. The need to prove himself to other people had passed away. The fear of rejection had passed away. And behold, the new had come. And in the same way, if you are here today and you have placed your faith in Jesus and you believe that he went to a cross and he resurrected from the grave, breaking the power of sin, Satan, and death, then this is who you are too. You are holy, you are redeemed, you are valued, you are loved so much so that someone died for you. You are righteous, you are more than a conqueror, you are a citizen of heaven, you are the light of the world, your body is a temple, you are born of God, you have the mind of Christ, and the Holy Spirit, full of power, lives in you. You are chosen, you are a minister of reconciliation, you are a child of God, and you have been consecrated and set apart for his plans and purposes. That is who you are. And if anyone says any different, let them. Let them have their opinion. Their opinion doesn't change what's in here. Their opinion doesn't change who you are. Do you think what people said about Jesus changed who he was? Jesus was rejected his entire life, from King Herod wanting to kill him to the religious leaders making up accusations because they were threatened, to the Jewish people choosing a criminal over him, to a number of his disciples leaving him, betraying him, denying him, not to mention how his family rejected him. In Mark chapter 6, we see that Jesus decided to take his disciples to Nazareth, to the place where he grew up. In verse 2, it says, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked? What's the wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? It sounds like acceptance, doesn't it? But then there's a shift. They start saying, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. There's the rejection. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, amongst his relatives, and in his own home. The people of Nazareth only ever saw Jesus as the boy who lived down the road, Mary's eldest son, the carpenter. And yet their opinion of him, and this is what I would love to highlight this morning, the way they saw him didn't change who he was. He was still a prophet. He was still the Son of God, whether they accepted him or not. Can I remind you today, you do not need people to validate who God already made you to be. We need to stop chasing after the acceptance of people. I remember reading a quote once that said, if you live for the acceptance of people, you will die by their rejection. Nazareth was the place of rejection. And I wonder today, as I look across this room, how many of us have seen dreams, ideas, plans, even our own passion and resolve die in Nazareth. Maybe your Nazareth is a failed job interview, a comment from a colleague or family member. Maybe it's unmet expectations or a particular moment or experience you keep reliving in your mind over and over. Maybe Nazareth isn't even a place, but it is a perspective. No one will ever choose me. I'll never be good enough. They've forgotten me again. They'll never support my ideas. You see, if we're not careful, Nazareth can kill our destiny, so much so that we end up staying in that place, holding on to the same perspective and telling ourselves, oh, we'll never do that again. And we end up building these walls thinking they're going to protect us, when in actual fact, they're imprisoning us from stepping forward into the plans and purposes of God. They don't allow us to step and move forward into all that God has for our lives. Jesus could have allowed Nazareth to kill his mission. Think about it. He could have listened to the people of his hometown. He could have listened to his relatives and said, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry for offending you. I apologize. You know what? That's probably not who I am. I'm just Mary's son. I'm just going to go back to the local carpenter shop. But instead, he knew exactly who he was. He knew the mission he was on, and he kept moving. Jesus never gave up. Did you know that this wasn't the first time Jesus went to his hometown? Often we read this story and we think, oh, wow, Jesus must have arrived in Nazareth and was so disheartened and disappointed that they didn't believe who he was. But Jesus was well aware of how they would respond. We often overlook that when Jesus came out of the wilderness after 40 days, just before he launched into his ministry, he went and visited Nazareth. He went into their synagogue and began to read the book of Isaiah, saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Initially, the people welcomed him, but as he started to teach further about who he was, they became furious. And not only did they reject him, they drove him out of the town and tried to kill him. You see, the reason why Jesus returned to Nazareth in Mark chapter 6 was not because he missed the people of his hometown. It wasn't because he thought that they would be different this time around. But one of the main reasons Jesus returned to Nazareth was because of who he was with. It was because of his disciples. Please hear this today. Before the disciples could be released into ministry, they had to encounter Nazareth. Before the disciples could be released into their ministry, they had to encounter Nazareth. Jesus had shown the disciples how to cast out demons, how to touch lepers, heal the sick, feed the poor, but there was one last thing he had to show them. He had to show them how to respond to rejection. He wanted his disciples, including you and I, to know that things aren't always going to go how you want. Sometimes doors are going to close. Sometimes people are going to disagree. A lot of the time they won't see what you see, but that is not a reason to give up. Even when it hurts, even when it feels like the whole world is against you, shake the dust off your feet and move forward in faith, knowing that it is God that approves of you. It is God that validates you. It is God that vindicates you. And it is he that opens doors. The moment the disciples left Nazareth, the Bible tells us that Jesus called the 12 to himself and he began to send them out two by two, giving them authority over impure spirits. You see, waiting on the other side of their rejection was their ministry. Mark 6, verse 8, Jesus instructed them, saying, take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, do not go from that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. In other words, don't take a single thing from that place that rejected you. However you were treated, whatever words were spoken, whatever accusations were made, shake it off and move on. If I could invite the creative team to join me. Can I tell you today that rejection is not the end of the road? In fact, it is often God's way of redirecting you to where He wants you to be. And in only the way that Jesus can, He will take your rejection and use it for a greater purpose. Joseph was rejected by his brothers, sold into slavery, thrown into prison, forgotten about. And yet God raised him up as the prime minister of Egypt and he saved his entire family. Moses tried to help the Israelites, and yet they rejected him. After lashing out and killing an Egyptian, he fled into the wilderness, only to have God call Moses back to the Israelites as their deliverer. His rejection led him to an even greater purpose. Hannah was rejected because she couldn't have children, and yet God heard her cry and gave her a son called Samuel, who went on to be the first prophet of the nation of Israel. David was overlooked by his entire family. When Samuel came to anoint a king, David was left out in the field, not even acknowledged as a son. And yet God selected the one man rejected and David became king. Paul, previously known as Saul of Tarsus, had a powerful conversion. And yet initially the church rejected him because of his past. And yet God transformed him into an apostle who not only wrote a third of the New Testament, but it was Paul that preached the gospel throughout the region of the Roman Empire. And of course, Leah, rejected by Jacob, producing children over and over to win the approval of her husband. Oh, if she could have only read the first few pages of the Gospel of Matthew, all of those years later, she would have seen that her son became the forefather of the tribe of Judah, from which the king of David was born, which eventually led to the birth of the Messiah. In other words, through Leah, the one that Jacob never wanted, through Leah, a woman that was unloved and rejected, came the Savior of the world. Today, if you have experienced pain and rejection, if you have felt like a failure or that every door is closed, let me tell you that God has a plan to bring Jesus from your life. He wants to take your pain, He wants to take your situation and use it for an even greater purpose. If you're going to hear one thing in my message, if you're going to hear one thing out of this entire message today, then please hear this. Our life is not determined by whether people accept us or reject us. Our life is determined by an event that took place on a hill 2,000 years ago, a hill called Calvary, where the precious Lamb of God shed His blood for you and I, where Jesus Christ looked at us through time and said, I will lay my life down for them. I will lay my life